ha-mishpatim asher tasim lifnehem. And these are the laws which you shall present to them. Shalom and welcome to another issue of Torah Tidbits Audio. I'm your host, Phil Chernofsky, and this show is for Parshat Mishpatim. Recording and first availability, Yom Chamishi, Thursday, the 25th day of Shvat, 5779, corresponding this year to Thursday, said that already, January 31st. So January is finishing before Shvat does, and that will continue, I think, to widen the gap. Anyway, in addition to it being Parshat Mishpatim, we bench Rosh Chodesh this Shabbat, and we announce Rosh Chodesh of the first Adar, there are two this year, will be this coming Tuesday and Wednesday, Yom Shlishi and Yom Revi'i. Now I'm experimenting with something. I don't know how it's going to come out, but due to a whole bunch of things that came together, I now have a digital version of a song called Simcha, by Roman Kunzman, Zichrono Livracha, very good friend, a very special person. And it used to be the theme music for Torah Tidbits Audio at the beginning of its run. Somewhere along the line, I switched to Eitz Chaim Hi, and I don't know if I'm going to keep Simcha, but I'm also trying something else, and that is to paste this text over the song and see if I could keep it in the background. Okay, that seems to have worked. I just tested it. I forgot something else, and that is last week when I was not recording in my office, because they were doing renovations right outside my door, I bought a microphone and used it last week, and I forgot to plug it in now, and instead I had my headphones with the microphone, but now I switched back to the handheld microphone, and I'm hoping that it'll come out nice. I guess I'll have to listen to it. I also am going to have to adjust the relative strength of the background music and the spoken word over it, although this came out, I think, pretty good. Feedback would be appreciated. And that's the story. So let's now move on. Oh, first let's say Tehillim Kuf Lamed, Psalm 130. Shir ha-ma'alot mima'amakim kraticha Adonai. Adonai shima v'koli tihyena aznecha kashuvot L'kol tachanunai. Im avonot tishmor yoh Adonai mi ya'amod, ki imecha haslicha l'ma'an tivare. Ki viti Adonai ki v'ta nafshi v'lidvaro hochalti. Nafshi l'Adonai mi shomerim l'boker, shomerim l'boker. Yachel Yisrael el Adonai ki im Adonai ha'chesed v'harbe imo fedut. V'hu yifde et Yisrael mikol avonotav. Achenu kol beit Yisrael, hanetunim batzara uvashivya, haomedim ben bayam uvein bayabasha, hamakom yirachem aleihem viyotziyem mitzara lirvacha, umeafela laora, umishibud lgu'ula, hashta ba'agala uvizman kariv, venomar amen. Okay, I think we're in business. I listened to that piece and it sounds okay also. And again, I invite feedback. The best address at the moment is TT for Torah Tidbits at OUIsrael.org. And I would appreciate it. Okay, on the theme of last week's show, Parshat Yitro, it was Father Knows Best, a show that many of us grew up with. And it obviously was a reference to the father-in-law of Moshe, which makes it the father of Tzipora, and his advice on how Moshe should be judging and organizing the interaction between the leadership and the people. And apparently he knows best because God confirmed the suggestions and Moshe implemented them to the best of the ability. So that was the theme then. The theme today is also something I'm not going to discuss. It's a more recent show than Father Knows Best, and I am sure that it will be recognized by someone, maybe Flo again, and maybe somebody else. But that's the way it works. Now, Parshat Mishpatim, I need to put into a certain perspective, because before we get into any of the details, and there are a tremendous number of details, I need to present an idea, which I've presented in the past, and I'm going to do it again. And even though you're listening now to my words and you're not seeing anything, I will tell you, if you haven't seen it, that the cover picture of Torah Tidbits this week, I decided to repeat last week and inverse the colors. So the two pictures are identical, except for the numeric values of the color have been inverted, and the pictures look different. You've got white lightning in one and black lightning in the other, and you have the set of tablets in white on one and in black on the other, and the mountain looks different and the sky looks different, and it was done on purpose because I didn't like any of the other pictures that were candidates, and more importantly, because I think this makes a visual statement. So now let me make it not visual, but make it auditory, or whatever the proper word is. If you were to ask, and we touched on this last week, if you were to ask someone who knows the Torah fairly well, in which sedra, in which weekly portion, did Bnei Yisrael, the people of Israel, proudly proclaim together anything that God commands of us, na'aseh v'nishma, we will do and we will understand? Most people, my guess is, would answer Parshat Yitro, which was last week's Torah reading, which contains the account of Matan Torah, the revelation at Sinai. The fact of the matter is that last week we came close to that expression. It was Kol Asher Diber Hashem, all that God speaks, Na'aseh, we shall do. But it is only until Mishpatim this week that we find first the repeat of last week's Kol Asher Diber Hashem Na'aseh, same words, and then one more time, Kol Asher Diber Hashem Na'aseh V'nishma. So that already should cause some people to scratch their head in wonder, because if Yitro is the sedra that contains the account of Matan Torah, then what's Na'aseh V'nishma doing in Mishpatim? The answer is that the account of Ma'amad Har Sinai, standing in revelation for God, from God, the The experience at Sinai was not one single day. It is a day which we celebrate as Shavuot, Zman Matan Toratenu, not the day of the receiving of the Torah, of the giving of the Torah, but the period of time of the giving of the Torah. And it is Parshat Mishpatim that shows us the continuation of Revelation at Sinai, the first part, which we will say included the Aseret HaDibrot, the Ten Commandments, or possibly just the first two statements. That was done in a completely public forum in front of 2 to 3 million Jews, and according to some of the Midrashim, everywhere in the world, and put together with what we have from Yitro, gives us a fuller picture of Matan Torah. Let me sort of digress for a moment, because I want something also understood. We speak of the transmission of Torah from God via Moshe to the people in two parts. We speak of Matan Torah, the giving of the Torah, and we speak of Kabbalat HaTorah, the receiving of the Torah. First of all, you need a giver and a receiver. Second of all, they're not the same. In other words, God could have given us the Torah, but if we were not prepared to receive it with open arms, which we were by the saying of Na'aseh V'Nishma, then it would have been a no-starter, a non-starter. So keep that in mind also. Second, you can subdivide the giving of the Torah into two parts, not of equal length. Part one was on the day of the Sinai experience, where, as I mentioned, God spoke to 2 to 3 million people, the Israelite nation of men, women, and children, and different opinions as to what was said by God before we asked Moshe to tell us what God wants, and we don't want to hear his voice again. And the result of that was that when the people were dismissed back to their tents, Moshe alone was commanded by God to remain at the mountain and to ascend it when he was able to do so, meaning when it was not covered by cloud. And he spent, as the Torah at the very end of Parshat Mishpatim tells us, 40 days and 40 nights, where there was a one-on-one tutorial of the content of the entire Torah and all of the mitzvot. So that part was then disseminated to the people, which turned out to be over the period of wandering in the wilderness for 40 years, and this was already into those 40, even though that which caused the wandering to be that long hadn't happened yet. I mean the sin of the spies. That comes a little later. But the picture, the full picture is God revealed himself at Sinai to the entire nation. He then continued to teach Moshe what to transmit to us. And that took a period of 40 days and 40 nights when nature was suspended for Moshe. Lechem lo achalti, umayim lo shatiti. He didn't eat bread and he didn't drink water, meaning it was not a regular natural existence, but it was something supernatural. But that's not the point now. The point is that the process of Matan Torah continued beyond what we read in Parshat Yitro last week. In fact, at the end of Parshat Yitro, it already continues by giving three mitzvot after the Aseret HaDibrot that had to do with the Mizbeach, the altar in the Mishkan, which hasn't been built yet and hasn't even been commanded yet. But that's coming later, if we get to it. Okay, let me continue putting a perspective on this with the help of some numbers. The Aseret HaDibrot, the Ten Commandments. Commandments is not really a good term. It's the Ten Sayings, because Dibrot from the root daber, to speak. And they are never called the Ten Mitzvot. They are called Aseret HaDivarim, the Ten Items, or Aseret HaDibrot. In Parshat Yitro, includes 14 different mitzvot out of 613. And the reason for that is multiple mitzvot in two of the Ten Commandments. One of them is Shabbat, where you have Zachor et Yom HaShabbat L'Kadosho, remember the Shabbat day with Kiddush as it enters and Havdalah as it exits. And lo ta'aseh kol melacha, thou shalt not do any manner of creative activity, within guidelines, obviously, on the Shabbat day. And then the one about idolatry contains four different mitzvot. You have a total of 14 mitzvot within the Aseret HaDibrot, followed, as I mentioned already, by three mitzvot till the end of Yitro, for a total of 17 mitzvot in Parshat Yitro. Comes the Parsha of Mishpatim, this week's Sedra, which contains 53 mitzvot out of 613. That is a very significant chunk of mitzvot. But here's the point. You do not look at the 17 mitzvot or the 14 mitzvot or the Ten Commandments as that which was given at Sinai, and the 53 commandments of Mishpatim begin the rest of the 613 for the rest of the Torah. No, it is part of the Sinai experience, albeit Moshe's alone, because after the list of 53 mitzvot in Mishpatim, the Torah goes back, continues, it's hard to know which one of those words works better, to the events of Matan Torah. And there is some repetition and some enigmatic terminology that is used, but the fact of the matter is the Torah's account of what happened at Mount Sinai begins in Yitro and continues through the end of Mishpatim. And that means that all of the mitzvot, both the mitzvot within the Ten Commandments themselves, as well as the 53 mitzvot of Mishpatim, are all part of Torah, inseparably part of Torah. And even though the topics of the mitzvot in Mishpatim are sort of mundane, they are no less part of what God revealed at Sinai than I am the Lord your God, you have to believe in me, and the Shabbat, which is Shokul Keneged Kulam, it's equivalent to all the mitzvot, and murder. You equate the two? Yes. The situation in Mishpatim, where a guy, you're standing in front of a supermarket, and a friend of yours comes by on his bike, and there's a sign on the door saying no bicycles inside, So he says to you, can you do me a favor and keep an eye on my bicycle? I'm just going in to get a container of milk. And he goes into the store to get a container of milk, and he buys the container of milk. And he comes out, and he finds you knocked to the floor with the bicycle missing. And he says, what happens? What happened? And he explains that he was standing there keeping an eye on the bike when a bad guy came by and got on the bike and started riding it away. And I, you say, he says, tried to stop them from taking the bike, but I couldn't. It was stolen on my watch, and that's the story. So the Torah provides, based on the laws of guardianship, that in the case of a shomer chinam, one who is not being compensated for watching your possessions, and in fact he wasn't. You said, can you do me a favor and keep an eye on my bike? You're not paying him for that honor or privilege. So the shomer chinam is exempt from paying anything other than if he was negligent. And it involves swearing before a Beit Din that he did not contribute to the negligence of the situation, which led to the reports, and he goes away free. That is in the realm of the mundane, but it is in the Torah, and it is in the oral Torah, and as I said, it is no less significant than the command itself. Now, another aspect of what I've been saying works like this. In Parshat Yitro, within the Aser HaDibrot, you find two words, Lo Tirtzach, translated into English to four words, Thou Shalt Not Kill, and that's it. In Parshat Mishpatim, you have the punishment for intentional killing somebody, the distinction that must be made between intent, premeditation, intent to kill, and inadvertent killing. You have a brief mention of something that's discussed later in the Torah, the cities of refuge. In other words, you have significant details of Lo Tirtzach, Thou Shalt Not Murder, taking up many more words in Parshat Mishpatim. How do we view that? Do we say that Revelation at Sinai included Rashi Prakim, the headings of the chapters, chapter headings, and the rest of the Torah includes detail? Or no, because the account of what happened at Sinai begins in Yitro and ends after the myriad of mitzvot, which are in Parshat Mishpatim, so we can say that the Torah's basic chapter heading of don't kill or don't murder is expounded upon not post-Sinai, but as part of the Sinai experience. Again, I have to remind you, it's different because we heard Lo Tirtzach from God, and we heard the explanation and what will be contained in Parshat Mishpatim and in many other parshiot from Moshe, and not on the same day, but later, subsequently. Yet it's all part of Revelation at Sinai. That's a major point. Okay, now let's take a look at some of the mitzvot in Mishpatim, or some of the categories of mitzvot. The first topic is the subject of comments by many commentaries that of all the mitzvot that could have begun the list following Parshat Yitro with the Aseret HaDibrot, it seems odd that the first topic is Eved Ivri, followed by Oma Ivria. An Eved Ivri is a Jewish slave, a Jewish manservant, a Jewish indentured servant, and the word slavery gets in there also, which also helps us understand why it's the first topic. And then Oma Ivria, the female, is a different story. But basically, the people had just undergone many generations of Egyptian slavery in a very harsh way, in a very demeaning way, in a demoralizing way, in a delegitimizing way. And because the topic of Avdut, slavery, was part of the societies of the time, the Torah addresses the issue head on, right up front. There's an implication that it's not an ideal situation because we were freed from slavery to become the servants of God without having another boss over us. On the other hand, if there is such a thing, then we need to know the guidelines and the parameters that make the Torah's version of slavery slash servitude totally, totally different. I think the expression from the Talmud, which best summarizes it, is a person who has acquired an Eved Ivri, in essence, has acquired a master. You have a situation which, in the world's perception of slavery throughout many, many, many centuries, is totally alien. And that is that if you have a good quality pillow, you have to give that to your Eved Ivri, the Jewish indentured servant, to sleep with, and not the straw which he used to sleep on. You have to sleep on the straw if you only have one good pillow, and if you have one warm coat, and if you have, and so on and so forth. The Eved gets a higher treatment than you allow yourself to get. Clearly, not the world's perception of slavery. So I don't want to go too much more into this now, but let's move to the neighboring topic called Oma Ivria, because that's a totally different kind of story. A man of 30 can either sell himself into slavery, servitude, I like that better, or the court can sell him if he stole something, can't repay, and this is a way of the process of making restitution on what he stole. A woman of the same age doesn't apply. The only application of any concept of the Oma Ivria is a young girl who is basically going into service for a wealthy family in order to, this is a side issue, it's not mentioned like that, in order to improve her status in society and her skills and abilities to raise herself above the poverty into which she was born. And just to give an example, the master of this female Jewish maidservant can marry her off to his son, who is obligated to treat her like a complete, full wife of any level of society, And she's entitled to all that a wife gets without bringing up the fact that, in essence, she is a servant. Not as far as her dignity and her treatment is concerned. And there are very important things that we learn from that, in a by-the-way kind of thing. Now, I'm jumping to another topic because it's there. Take, as an example, you have a lovely patch in your backyard of a rose garden, and you're very proud of it. And one day, your neighbor's dog is digging up the roses. And he gets all scratched up by the thorns and needs a visit to the vet and a cost of that visit. Your neighbor files a complaint against you for the bill for the veterinarian and the harm caused the dog. You incredulously say, "What are you talking about? He came into my garden, and I am suing you for the value of the roses that he destroyed or damaged." The case goes before a panel of three judges, and they evaluate many aspects, and I'm not going to hit them all, but they have to determine whether you took measures to protect your roses from animals, whether he let his dog roam free or not, or the dog dug a hole under the fence, and how much he, your neighbor, should have been warned to the possibility of his own dog causing problems. And there it depends on the breed of the dog. There are certain breeds that are known to be troublemakers. And others, you can't imagine that they would do anything harmful. And if they do, you are not held on that same high level of responsibility. Now, the carrying out of the proper halachic procedures and decisions in cases of law of damages, in case of lending and borrowing, in cases of selling and buying, and many, many other things, are guided by Torah law and are enumerated among the 613 mitzvot that are referred to and many that exist in Parshat Mishpatim. You know, the proper attention to the laws of damages could be a couple of shekels this way or that way. And we're not talking about serious violations. We're talking about rules by which society can function properly. Contrast that to the laws of Shabbat, where public desecration of the Shabbat is a capital offense, and proper observance of Shabbat is, in essence, a statement that we believe in God and that He created the world. So what are these different kinds of topics doing on the list of the 613 mitzvot of the Torah? And I believe the answer, at least in part, is that any mitzvah points to the fact that there is a Creator, that He is one God, and He runs the show. So if that show, so to speak, includes Shabbat and is valued at a certain way, and it includes the laws of lending and borrowing, then that is no less a part of Jewish life just because this sounds more spiritual or this sounds more serious or this sounds more religious or whatever. This is the difference between a religion and a way of life. Judaism is a way of life, and everything else that we see in it. But one should not dismiss the fact that God created this world and gave us Torah and mitzvot in order to live a Torah way of life in the best possible way. I was just going to say, let's take a break for a musical interlude, but that's not really what I think it is. And over the 21 years so far of Torah Tidbits Audio, I have always felt that the songs within the show, and lately the ones that go after I sign off, are meant to be part of the experience. Now, we're talking the receiving of the Torah, the giving of the Torah. Yes, it was last week. Yes, it is definitely this week. And therefore, a song like Eitz Chaim Hi, referring to the Torah being a tree of life and its pathways pleasant and its byways peaceful, is not a break in whatever we're talking about. It's part of it. And one of the Sedras that can be seen as packed with Torah is Mishpatim. It's really something you could say about any Sedra. But certainly Mishpatim looks that way because of the 53 mitzvot contained therein. So this is not a musical interlude. It is a musical Dvar Torah for your heart and ears and mind and spirit. Let me also say that for many, 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 many weeks over the last number of years, the instrumental part of this song has been the theme at the beginning of the show, and I replaced it today with Simcha, which had that role a long time ago. And now I'm able to play the entire Eitz Chaim from an old album called Tanchumim. And it's a beautiful song. B, it has withstood the test of time, in my opinion. And C, of all the versions of Eitz Chaim, I believe that Tanchumim is the best. And I put it for your listening pleasure, but also to close your eyes and relate to Torah as a very personal kind of thing to take for yourselves and internalize. And then we'll talk more.
Eitz Chaim hi l'machazikim bo v'samcheha meyushar. Eitz Chaim hi l'machazikim. Thank you.
Elohim L'machazikim ba V'samcheha Me'yusha Eitz chayim hi L'machazikim ba V'samcheha Me'yusha Derachecha Darchei Noam B'chal nesivoseha Shalom Ashiveinu Hashem
Speaking of Shabbos, which we were at one point, I want to relate now to the Shabbat mitzvah in Parshat Mishpatim. But let's go back a couple of sederes. We were first introduced to the concept of creation during 6 days and God resting on the seventh day and sanctifying the day way back at the beginning of the second chapter of Bereshit. We know that portion well because we say it in Kiddush and we say it in Friday night davening. Vayechulu hashamayim v'aretz v'chol tzva'am. Then we sort of didn't hear about Shabbat all the way to Parshat Beshalach. People are out of Egypt and they are hungry and they call to God. And God is preparing them the manna, which he will bring. He gives the guidelines to Moshe Rabbeinu to transmit to the people. And that's why in the Haggadah, in the Dayenu song, we say, Ilu natan lanu et ha-shabbat, velo kervanu lefnei har Sinai Dayenu. Had God just given us the Shabbat and not brought us to Mount Sinai, we would have sufficient cause to thank him. And then you scratch your head and you say, what are you talking about? Commandment number 4 at Har Sinai was about Shabbat. So how can you say, had he given us Shabbat and not brought us to Sinai? The answer is, he gave us Shabbat, or at least the first real good glimpse of it, already in Rephidim, where the people were introduced to the man and the concept of Shabbat. And then in last week's Sedra of Yitro, we had commandment number 4, which subdivides into Zachor at Yom HaShabbat L'Kadosho, to remember the Shabbat day and make it holy, which we do with Kiddush and Davening and Kiddush at the table on Friday night, and with Havdalah in the Amidah at the conclusion of Shabbat, and then again in the home setting where Havdalah is said with Besamim and with candle, multi-wick candle, topic by itself, and the bracha of Havdalah. So that basically is the parameters of Zachor at Yom HaShabbat L'Kadosho. And then you have Lo Ta'aseh Kol Melacha, the serious prohibition of doing Melacha, which is melechet machshevet, which is creative activities, based on many, many different guidelines, which are forbidden on Shabbat. And there's a whole literature of the laws of Shabbat. Comes Parshat Mishpatim, and we find Uvayom Hashvi'i Tishbot. And on the seventh day, you shall rest. Let me give you the whole pasuk. It's Sheshet Yamim Ta'ase Ma'asecha. 6 days you do your work. Uvayom Hashvi'i Tishbot. And on the seventh day you shall rest. L'ma'an Yanuach Shorcha V'chamorecha V'yinofesh Ben Amatecha V'hager. In order that your animals and the strangers and the people in your household shall be able to rest. The three words that are the source of this mitzvah that I'm talking about are Uvayom Hashvi'i Tishbot. Translated literally, and on the seventh day you shall rest. Make it very clear to yourselves that we're not talking here about a Shabbos afternoon nap. And we're not talking about a leisurely meal rather than a hectic one. We are not talking about any of those kind of things. Those are all within the rabbinic guidelines of Oneg Shabbat, Shabbat pleasure, and Kavod Shabbat, honoring the Shabbat, and joy of Shabbat. And those are all rabbinic concepts built from the Navi. When the Torah says, Uvayom Hashvi'i Tishbot, we look into the oral law for a definition of what do you mean. And the what do you mean is, you shall abstain from doing melacha. Wait a minute. In last week's Seder of Yitro, it said, you shall not do any manner of melacha. And now I'm saying in Parshat Mishpatim that on the seventh day you shall abstain from melacha. What's the difference between not doing melacha and abstaining from melacha? Well, first of all, the technical difference is that lo taseh kol melacha is a mitzvat asei. A mitzvat lo ta'aseh, a prohibition against doing melacha. To abstain from doing melacha is a mitzvat aseh, a positive command, which in essence is the same, but has very important differences and therefore partnership in attitude. In general, a prohibition, of which there are the majority of mitzvot, 365 out of 613, the main motivation of a prohibition, meaning of not violating a prohibition, is yirat shamayim, fear of heaven, fear of God, fear of sin, fear of punishment, call it what you want. But that is lo ta'aseh kol melacha. And the Torah repeats that warning of not doing melacha on Shabbat, because anyone who does melacha on Shabbat will die. It's a capital offense in two forms, one by the Beit Din and differently min hashamayim, from heaven. So that the motivation to keep Shabbat in that context of commandment number 4 is fear of heaven. The main motivation of keeping a positive commandment and not violating it is ahavat Hashem, love of God. The most beautiful way that I've seen it put is in a book that I've quoted in the past called The Sabbath by Diane Grunfeld from England. It's a thin, modest volume, which I believe every Jewish home should have, and every Jewish person should read maybe once a year. It's a relatively short read. You could do it in a couple of hours, all at the same time, or you can savor it. And in that book, Diane Grunfeld describes the positive nature of abstaining from melacha as taking the creative activities which God imbued in us, which he implanted in us, our native intellect and ingenuity, and the ability to do all kinds of beautiful things in this world, and taking those forbidden melachot of Shabbat and laying them at the feet of God, so to speak, in homage to him as the creator of the world. It is very significant that the Torah added to the motivation of fear of heaven also love of God. Ahavat Hashem is a wonderful motivation, not instead of Yirat Hashem, but in addition to it, complements it very well. And you will be able to express your thoughts to people who are younger and older and will have what to say, or to filling the outline sketch and keep this mitzvah. I know that didn't make any sense, but I'm not going to go back and correct it because I'm winding up here. Or winding down, as the case may be. Bottom line, the Torah in commandment number 4 in Yitro has a positive aspect of Shabbat in the form of Kiddush, sanctifying it as it enters and leaves, and has the prohibitions in the Lo Ta'aseh Kol Melacha section. Parshat Mishpatim comes to add a very important dimension to Shabbat, and that is that Shabbat should not be viewed as don't do this, don't do that, no, not allowed. It should be viewed as a wonderful, positive experience where you are cooperating with Hashem, with God, in abstaining from that which keeps you busy the whole week, that which we tend to take for granted. And here, it's a simple matter of, if you don't accept God's creation of the world and his giving us the Torah and the mitzvot, including that of Shabbat, then you don't owe God anything. But if you believe in God and that he created the world and he rested on the seventh and gave us the Shabbat, then you have to follow the rules. But more than following the rules is making the Shabbat a beautiful experience. When you shut off your cell phone Friday afternoon, it's a dramatic step towards bringing on a peaceful, quiet, different kind of experience, which we call Shabbat. On that note, and maybe there's no better note, I wish you a Shabbat Shalom, Chodesh Tov. I'll just add to that that Mi Shenichnas Adar Marbim B'Simcha applies to the first Adar, even though Purim is in the second Adar. It applies to both Adars and even to Nisan. But the fact is that the Mishnah says, what's the difference between the first and second Adar? Ein, bein, there is no difference except for the reading of Megillah and Matanot Levionim, and a few other things that go along with it. So what are you left with? You're left with simcha. Mishenichnas Adar Marbim B'simcha. So again, Shabbat Shalom, Chodesh Tov, L'Hishtameah.
Yes, we are Shabbat.